Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we open His Word today. All right. Father, we ask Your blessing as we open the Word of God today. Lord, You be our teacher. We ask it to be so. May the dear Spirit of God do a work in our hearts and lives. Lord, through Your Word and by Your Spirit, make us more like You. Change the way we think, the way we view the world. Help us to love You more and most of all. Help us to love each other. Do a work in our lives, Lord, we ask. And if there be one who does not know the Lord Jesus, who's never called on the name of the Lord, who's never called on the Lord Jesus to save them, a sinner, show that one their need of Thee. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're working our way through the book of Isaiah. We're so glad you're here to join us on this great study. And today we're going back to chapter 39 just for a moment to note that the historical background for what we're going to be looking at. This morning's message entitled Grace, Grace, God's Grace, Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. You might recognize those words. They are from the great hymn right out of the hymn book. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Last week we looked at Isaiah 43:21, which states, "This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise." If you want to jump over to Isaiah 43, you might want to underline that verse. God's children are to be testimonies to the world of what the Lord has done in their lives. God's children should be like we were when we were kids. We used to brag about our mom and dad. I never was one who was looking for a fight, but if someone talked about my mother, I was more prone to be somewhat upset with them. Don't talk about my mom. And my dad, I thought my dad, like young boys often do, was, you know, the greatest man alive. And I loved my father and miss him. But Isaiah 43:21 tells us the Lord is speaking of His people, that He had formed Israel to declare His praise. "This people I have formed for myself." We belong to the Lord. We are His not only creation, we've been bought twice. We've been bought twice. We were made, we've been redeemed. And we were created and formed to declare God's praise. Who are you bragging about? Who impresses you? With what are you impressed? And who are you bragging about? Isaiah tells us that he was a prophet to the people of Israel. He was called by God to speak to the nation of Israel and to the world. He was called by God to be a testimony to Israel, and Israel was called by God to be a testimony to the world. Israel was called by God to tell the world just how special her God is. Israel was called by God, redeemed by God, bought by God, formed by God, to proclaim to the world there's no one like Jehovah, there's no one like Yahweh. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Peter is writing to believers. He says that you are a chosen generation. Why did God save you? He saved you to proclaim his praise. He saved you to brag about him. He deserves your praise. 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We're here to brag about Jesus. We're here to talk about Jesus. We're here to sing about Jesus. We're here to preach the Lord Jesus. We're here because of him. We're here because of him. We're on our way to heaven because of him. We're living because of him. And if we die, we're ushered into his presence. We're absent from the body and present with the Lord because of him. It's all about him. If you want to know who the main character of the Bible is, it's God. It's the living God. It's Yahweh. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How much have we bragged about the Lord Jesus this last week? A lot of people are excited about who won the presidency. A lot of people are excited about the political change in America. Let me say that what America needs is more than political change. If you think that a man can change America, then you're badly mistaken, because the great need of America is a need to come to know the living God. The great need of America is to come to know the truth of God's word. The great need of America is a spiritual need. It's a heart need. It's an issue of blindness. Dear friend, people need to see Jesus. Isn't it interesting that the week that Jesus died, that the Greeks came to Philip and said, "We would see Jesus." And if people are going to see Jesus, they're only going to see him through you, through his children. How much do we look like Jesus? How much do we act like Jesus? How much does his love, how much is his love evidenced in our lives today? What have you been bragging about this past week? What excites you? The problem with Israel was they got excited about things that weren't worth getting excited about. The problem with Israel was they had outgrown their love affair with their God. They had outgrown their feeling and their conviction that there was no one like God. Isaiah tells us that the people of Israel had become ho-hum about their God. What's the first thing some folks do when they get to church? They think about leaving. They think about, when is this going to get over? They think about, how long is he going to preach today? They think about what they're going to do this afternoon. Maybe Isaiah's talking to us. Maybe we're not too excited ourselves. Maybe what Peter said, that you are a chosen people, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Friends, how well are we proclaiming the praises of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ? Calvary Bible Church does not exist to entertain the public, and Calvary Bible Church does not exist to tickle its members' ears. We're not here to entertain. We're not here to tickle people's fancies. We're here to proclaim that there's no God but the God of the Bible, the living God, the God of Abraham and of Isaac, the God whose name is Yahweh, who exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. we're here to brag about Jesus. We're not here to brag about anyone else. We're here to brag about Him. And may God close our doors when our focus changes. May we cease to be when we no longer make Him the center of our attention. But all of us struggle with this because all of us are like Israel. The more things change, the more they stay the same. And we have failed to one degree or another to proclaim the praises of our great God and Savior because our attention and focus has been too often directed in other directions and on other things. Idols are not just made of stone or wood. They can be made of anything, for an idol is anything that we look to for fulfillment and happiness instead of the Lord. An idol is not just something made of stone or wood. It's anything that we look to for fulfillment that comes between us and the Lord. The children of Israel were going through the motions of serving the Lord, but they had long before stopped listening to Him. They had not been diligent, as Moses told them, to love the Lord with all of their heart. Moses told them, "Be careful that you love the Lord." But they started loving other things. They wanted all that the world offered and that which the Lord offered too. But that wasn't going to happen. God wasn't going to share His people with the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God, so says James 4. Their sin was great, but God's grace was greater. And the Lord was going to work in their lives to draw them back to Himself. Israel was like a disobedient child who stopped thinking that their mom and dad was all that special. Others knew more than mom and dad knows, and other things were better than what mom and dad provided. And so she went looking for the things in the world. And don't we all do that too? If you want to know who the prodigal son is, then you're looking at the prodigal son. If you want to know who the lamb that was lost is, you're looking at the lamb that was lost, the lamb that had wandered away and was sought by the good shepherd. All of the failures of Israel and all of the sins of Israel could not annul the promises of the Lord to His people. His grace was greater than all of their sin. His grace is greater than all of their sin. His grace shall be greater than all of their sin. And for eternity, the Lord's people, you and I, and Israel too, will testify and give thanks and praise to the Lord that His grace is greater than all their sin. God's children, Israel, could not have messed up worse than they did. They could not have acted more poorly than they did. They could not have sinned greater than they did, and yet God's grace will redeem them. God's grace is greater than all of our sin. As we work through our chapters and verses this morning, this point is made over and over and over again. We see that the Lord is committed to fulfilling His plan and purposes for His people Israel, and by application for us as well. As we noted last week, you could write over these chapters of Isaiah, Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6, "He who began a good work in you will perform it, will complete it." And 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." Let's look at your text today in Isaiah 39. There were, I believe, 19 kings following King David that sat on the throne in Jerusalem, and all of them, to one degree or another, were failures. Mankind is a failure. Man is a failure. We all are failures. We all have sinned. But God is no failure. And in Isaiah chapter 39, Hezekiah, when greeting the ambassadors from Babylon, showed them everything that was in the city of Jerusalem. And in Isaiah 39, we're told in verse 6 that everything that was in Jerusalem would be carried to Babylon. Note it there in chapter 39, verse 6. Everything that your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And so the Lord's going to send his children, Israel, the southern kingdom, to Babylon. The Lord's going to send the descendants of David to Babylon. He already had sent the 10 northern tribes into captivity. In 722, Assyria came down and took the northern tribes. But God had delivered Jerusalem, and God had delivered the inhabitants of Jerusalem, but now God's going to send his children to Babylon, and Isaiah's writing about it. What happens when Jerusalem is completely ransacked? What happens when the Temple of Solomon is completely destroyed? What happens when the best minds of Jerusalem are taken into captivity? We're talking about Daniel and his friends. What happens when the nation is decimated? What happens when all of the religious expressions of worship are brought to a screeching halt? You might wonder if the gods of Babylon are more powerful than your God. That would be one possibility. You might wonder if your God was a local God, but he couldn't handle the gods of the world. Your God was a local God, and he couldn't handle worldwide problems. You might think that the gods of Babylon were greater than the gods of Israel. You might think that God no longer cared about you. Maybe God's forgotten his promise. Maybe God doesn't plan on keeping his promise. Maybe God's so sick and tired and fed up, he's written us out of the will, as it were. Maybe God's not powerful enough. It's a common thought today. Why is the world the way it is? It's a common thought today. Why is the world the way it is? Either God is not a good God, because how could a good God let what goes on in this world continue? Or either God is not powerful enough to deal with the problems of the world. There's hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people who think God is not a good God because look at the world, or God is not powerful enough to deal with the problems of the world. That's why he doesn't do anything about it. And so these thoughts may have been running through the minds of God's people who were taken into captivity to Babylon. But we come to chapter 40 and we see that God is powerful. Note it if you would, in Isaiah 40, verse 12, God's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. In verse 10, we're told that he's going to come with a strong hand. In Isaiah 49, we're told to Jerusalem, we've got good news for you. Your God's coming. And so Isaiah writes chapters 40 through 66 in kind of hindsight to the Babylonian captivity. Isaiah 40 through 66 presupposed the Babylonian captivity. The Babylonian captivity, which was forewarned and which was orchestrated by the Lord. And so in Isaiah 40 verse 1, God says, I'm going to comfort my people. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12, God says he's powerful enough to deal with the situation. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15, God says that the nations, notice it's plural, are but a drop in the bucket. They're nothing to God. And so Isaiah 40 tells us that God is powerful enough to deal with the situation. What you have to realize, though, about Babylon is that Babylon is the birthplace of idolatry. Remember, in Genesis 10 and 11, we have a man by the name of Nimrod. Nimrod, who was a man who was a mighty man. Nimrod was a man who brought great powers under his own dominion. He orchestrated basic a UN of that day. Nimrod said, when God said to disperse and multiply, Nimrod said, I'm going to keep everybody together. He was a mighty man, and he built the city of Babel. Babel, of course, is the gate of God. El is the name of God. Babel, the gate of God. And so man came together at Babel, and God came down to look at what they were doing. The Bible tells us that God came down because not that God can't see very well, but because what man does is so insignificant compared to who God is. Don't be impressed with men. Don't be impressed with what men can do. Don't be impressed with people. Be impressed with God. There's no one like God. And so God came down and confounded the languages at Babel. Babel, the gate of God, became confusion. And why is there various nations around the world today? Because God dispersed the people. There's only one human race, and God loves all people the same, but in order to save the world, he started his own race. In order to save the world, he started his own people. In order to save the world, God called a man by the name of Abraham, who was an idol-worshipping man from Ur of the Chaldees. And so we see in Isaiah 41, note it if you would, verse 2, who's in control? Who raised up one from the east? Who in righteousness called him to his feet? Who gave the nations before him and made him rule over kings? Who gave them as the dust to his sword and driven stubble to his bow? Who's done it? Well, verse 4 tells us the great I Am has done it. If you want to know who God is, he is I Am. He is the great I Am. He is I Am that I Am. Jesus said before Abraham was I Am, and the Jewish religious leaders picked up stones to kill him. People often think that Jesus never claimed to be God. You must not be reading the Bible. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. God is not a singular one. God is a plural one. A husband and a wife are one flesh. The evening and the morning are one day. And if you go to Publix and buy if you buy a sprig of grapes, you may just get a cluster of grapes. It's one cluster. My land, there's 48 grapes on it. It's a plural one. It's Deuteronomy 6:4. It's Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is Echad. Echad. The Lord is one. It's a plural one. The Muslims, of course, don't believe that. They don't think that God has a son. They don't believe in the triunity of God. But dear friend, if God is love, who has he loved from eternity? If God is love, love must have an object. Who has God loved from eternity? God is a plural one. I am. How could you not be impressed with him? How could you stop loving him? How could you lose sight of him? My land, we do, don't we? We do. We do. Judas walked with the Lord Jesus for 3 years. But he was a demon-possessed man. And his heart was never changed. Why did Judas do what he did? He wanted to. He wanted to. He did what God said he would do, but he did what he wanted to. Dear friend, do you know the Lord today? It's not enough to know about him. It's not enough to have heard things concerning him. you must know him. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and him whom you sent, Jesus. There's no other way to the Father but through the Son. How could you not be impressed with God being your God, your Father, your Creator, your Redeemer? And yet that's what happened to Israel. And so God says, I'm going to call Cyrus. I'm going to call Cyrus. There it is in chapter 41. And what does the Lord say in verse 14? He says in 41:14, fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. It's not about us, it's about him. There's nothing special about us, there's something special about him. In fact, everything about him is special. Note chapter 41:17, when the poor and needy seek water and there is none, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I'm going to take care of my people. How is God going to save the world? It's a great question. Turn over to 42 verse 1. I'll just read it for you. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. The Lord speaking to his children. He says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. How's God going to forgive us when we're so sinful? We're all in need of forgiveness. You might not be as bad as a sinner as I am. You may not have done the terrible things that I may have done. You may have not thought the terrible thoughts that have run through my mind. You may not have expressed your depravity to the extent that I've expressed my depravity, but we're all in the same boat, and we're all in need of salvation. God says in Isaiah 1:18, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. How can God make my sins as white as snow? Can he say what my grandmother would say? Just don't worry about it. Forget about it. It's okay. Can God treat sin that way? No, he can't. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. How is God going to save his people? Note chapter 42, behold my servant. Behold my servant, my servant, my servant, the Messiah. Even the Jewish writers of the Targum, the commentaries on the Old Testament scriptures, wrote in their commentaries, behold my servant, the Messiah. Who is this Messiah? Who is this Messiah? Well, today, most of the Jewish people reject Jesus as the Messiah. They rather speak of him as the accursed one. They speak of him, sadly, as being illegitimate. They follow the teaching of the Roman politician who in 75 AD said that Mary was impregnated by a Roman soldier. His name was Celsus, not the soldier, the man that came up with the idea. There's one question that will determine the eternal destiny of all people. What question is it? What do you think about Jesus? Here it is in 42:1, behold my servant. Behold my servant, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. This is my beloved Son, the Father said of the Son. At his transfiguration, at his baptism. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Matthew 17. Mary is recorded as giving one command in the Bible. Mary gave one command in the Bible. What was it? Whatever he says, do it. Whatever he says, do it. Some churches teach that salvation is through Mary. Some churches teach that the way to the Son is through his mother. You won't find that in the Bible. It's not there. Mary herself said, in Luke 1:47, "My soul delights in God my Savior." I love Mary, don't get me wrong. Who doesn't love the mother of Jesus? Who doesn't love all mothers? Who isn't respectful of all mothers who lay down their life so children can be born? But Mary was a sinner like all of us. And to put her on a pedestal is just plain wrong. Mary rejoiced in God my Savior. You can read it yourself in Luke 1:47. The way to the Son, dear friend, is not through his mother. But note chapter 42, verse 18. They wouldn't behold the servant. They wouldn't behold the Son. They said, "We won't have this man rule over us. We have a king and he's in Rome. What shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. And the religious leaders stirred the crowd to say, "Crucify him." And when the Roman soldiers struck the face of Jesus, all the world bowed in shame, striking the face of God, striking the face of the only man who never sinned, striking the face of the only good man, the only innocent man, the only God man. And we haven't recovered from it, have we? Chapter 42, 18, God speaking to his people, "You're deaf and you're blind, but I want you to hear. Look, hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see." Who is blind but Israel? Israel was a servant too. Israel was called to be a testimony. Israel was called to be a light to the nations. Israel was called to proclaim the praises of him who called them out of darkness. Where was Israel? They were slaves in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. And where were you? And where was I? But slaves in Egypt, dear friend. Slaves in Egypt. Why want the world when the world is nothing but slaves in Egypt? What did Jesus say? He said that those who sin are the servants of sin. Sin is a terrible master. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed, but God's children were blind and deaf. Note verse 19, "Who is as blind as my servant? Who is blind as he who is the one who's loved and chosen? Blind is the Lord's servant, seeing many things, but they don't see and observe, opening the ears, he doesn't hear." It's an amazing fact, let me just remind you of it, that idolatry, though it began in Babylon and spread around the world, the gods of Greece came out of Babylon, the gods of Egypt came out of Babylon. They all worship the same gods, just called them different names. We worship false gods too, don't we? We look to things for fulfillment and satisfaction. We think that the world can satisfy the longings of our heart. The gods of hedonism, the gods of sexual immorality, the gods of pride, the gods of prejudice, the gods of power, they're all the same. But they don't fulfill their promises. They don't satisfy. What did the Lord Jesus say? "If you're thirsty, come to me. If you're hungry, come to me." What did the psalmist say? "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Do you want something more than Jesus? Are you looking for something more than him? He who is the best gift of all. Note it, if you would, chapter 43. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. Israel had really messed up. Notice chapter 42, verse 24. Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord? Who sent Israel to Babylon, and who let Assyria come down and take the northern tribes? Who allowed Israel to be driven to the four corners of the world? Who predicted the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD? Who wept when he approached Jerusalem in Matthew 23 and 4? Who cried when he looked upon the city of Jerusalem and said, I wanted to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing? How often does he say that about us? How often does he say we weren't willing to listen to him? How often does he say we were enthralled with other things? Israel had a city full of idols. Idolatry permeated the city. In fact, one of the kings that Isaiah himself knew killed his own son worshiping an idol. His name was King Ahaz. All you have to do is read 2 Chronicles. You'll find that Jerusalem was filled with idols. And if you really want a terrible description of it, read what Ezekiel wrote about it. He said that the whole city was given over to the horoscopes and to creeping things and the worship of all kinds of filthy gods. Even in the temple itself, one of the kings from David's line closed the doors to the temple, and others put idols right there within the gate. And yet, look at chapter 43, verse 1. God says, but now, this is what the Lord says, who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. Why did God redeem them? They surely didn't deserve it. Why did God redeem them? They didn't even say they were sorry. Why did God redeem them? Why did God forgive them? Why did God save them? Why will God save them? Why did God say from the cross, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they do? Why did God send Peter 50 days following the resurrection downtown Jerusalem and tell the nation of Israel, you can be forgiven of killing the Messiah? Why has the gospel gone to all of the world? Why did God send someone to tell us that Jesus died for our sins? We don't deserve forgiveness. We haven't done anything to merit God's love and grace. Why has God offered to save me? Because that's who He is. That's who God is. Note it, if you would. He is our Redeemer. Blessed Redeemer. Blessed Redeemer. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Fear not, I've redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. He owns us. We're His. Paul says it, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians 6? You've been bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. Proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. What does this mean? Well, it means that He's going to always be with us. Note verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you day by day and with each passing moment. The Lord is with us. When you go through trying times, you might hear this week that you have terminal cancer. God hasn't promised to protect you from every horrible disease. We're human beings. Our bodies are tainted by sin. We're dying now, but yet we're going to live forever. Yet we have eternal life right now. God hasn't promised to keep us from difficulties, but He's promised to be with us. And note, He's promised to bring us through. They took Paul down to the outskirts of Rome, and they took his head off of his shoulders. But he said, "It's okay, the Lord Himself is with me." Nero might be a crazed madman, but nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing in this world or the next. No power, no demon, no demonic being, not even Satan himself. Greater is He that is in you. You're a child of God. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Are you a child of God? Verse 3, "I am the Lord your God. I am the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And what will I do to redeem you?" God says, "I'll give Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopian Seba in your place." What will God do? How committed is God to saving you? How committed is God to saving His children? How committed is God to saving His bride? Well, have you read John 3:16? Have you read John 3:16? Why did Jesus come into the world? He came to die. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. We didn't look for Him. He looked for us. We didn't deserve His love. He loved us anyway. We were those that cried out, "Crucify Him." And He was the one who said, "Father, forgive them." Saul of Tarsus was a murderer. Saul of Tarsus was a blasphemer. Saul of Tarsus hated Jesus with every fiber of his being. And the great persecutor became the great preacher. The great persecutor became Saint Paul. I've become Saint Brett by the grace of God. By the grace of God. Are you a child of God? Every child is a saint. Not because we're special, but because He is. Who did Paul brag about? Who did Paul talk about? And with his dying lips, what did Paul say? He said, "I know in whom I have believed." And look at it, chapter 44, verse 20, 21. "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me." It's one of the great verses of the Bible. Here it is. "I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions. And like a cloud your sins, I've blotted them all out. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." Can a mother forget her sucking child? She might. She might. She might forget them. But not so the Lord. Not so the Lord. Note it in chapter 45, verse 21. 45:21, "Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord?" Who's the one in control? Who's the one that called Cyrus? Chapter 45, verse 1. Who's the one who told Cyrus to let God's children go back to Jerusalem, Ezra chapter 1. Was it not I, the Lord? Note it if you would, verse 21. And there is no other God besides me. A just God and a Savior, there's none besides me. Look to me and be saved. The world doesn't need remodeling. The world doesn't need restoration. The world needs salvation. The world needs to come to Jesus, who alone can save. Note it if you would. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. In fact, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be declared righteous and shall glory. Israel was impressed with the idols. The idols weren't just in Babylon, the idols were in Jerusalem. Israel was going through the motions, but their heart wasn't in it. Israel was like the child who grew up a little bit and then wasn't all that impressed with his mom and dad. Kind of reminds you of the story of the prodigal the Lord Jesus told. The boy told his dad, he said, I wish you were dead. Just give me my inheritance now. And he wanted to seek a life of pleasure and hedonism. It's kind of what the world says, doesn't it? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But that's not what God's children say. And that's not true. What makes life worth living is not having the best of this world. What makes life worth living is living and knowing the God who is the God of the Bible. But when the boy came to his senses, he said, I think I'm going to go home to my father. Because he found out that the idols of this world, the pleasures, the highs the world offered, left a hole in your heart and an empty place in your gut and just couldn't satisfy at all. And one day Israel is coming back. Matthew 24, Jesus said, I'm going to call from the four corners of the earth, and I'm going to call my children home. Today, he might be calling you. You might be here today, and you're a church member, but friend, that won't do you any good. You might be here today, and you're very religious, but religion can't save you. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Yeshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. If you're looking for satisfaction outside of him, you won't find it. To know him and to love him, those are the gifts he gives his children. Father, speak to our hearts today, and we thank you, Lord, that your grace is greater than all of our sin. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Look, from the Mount Calvary is poured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. If you ever wondered if God loved you, just look to the cross. There, God himself dying for you. Help us to love you, Lord. Do a work in our hearts. Help us to brag about you. Nothing else truly in this life is of much consequence at all. We ask it to be so in Jesus' name, amen. Brother Jeff, come and lead us if you would.
Thank you, Pastor. Why don't we stand once again together, and we'll sing verse number 1 of hymn number 332. Give me thine heart.